You turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. We began that study last Sunday night, and we want to continue that this evening in a series that we've entitled Living with the Cretans. We live in an ungodly world, as these brethren did on the island of Crete. And Paul is telling us and telling them and telling us how that we can live among those who are worldly. When we find ourselves among the worldly today, what do we need in our lives? And I hope that this study will be beneficial and helpful. Last Sunday evening, we made the point that the Cretans were known for their crass and crude behavior. We looked at the quote from Epimenides, who lived here. He was from Crete and made this quotation in chapter 1 and verse 12 that Paul references about 600 years before the time of Christ. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. You'll notice the very next statement, Paul says, this testimony is true. Paul is saying that what this man had said about them is true. Paul is putting his inspired stamp of approval that this is accurate. And even though it's coming from man, it's accurate. Even though it was said 600 years before the time of Christ, it's accurate. And I want you to know that these are bad folks. And this would have been a very worldly environment for these brethren. And yet Paul is going to tell them how that they can live faithful in that environment. He doesn't say move off the island. He doesn't say go live in a monastery somewhere. He doesn't say avoid them at all costs. They're to live among them and influence them for good, but they need to be careful in how they live. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 12 and you break that down, you begin to see what kind of individuals these are. First of all, Paul, from this quotation, says that they're liars. Just like today, people that are dishonest and deceitful. We have that going on today. It's very popular to lie at all levels of society, and many people don't think anything of it. He says they're evil. And we're not told the specific things that they were doing on that island, but it was unrighteous and ungodly. It was evil and wicked and sinful. And we've got that going on today. The third thing that Paul says here is that they were beasts. And he uses a word to describe wild beasts. These are ferocious and brutal. These are individuals who will eat you up. This is not a cute little koala bear. This is a lion. And so, morally and ethically and spiritually, these people seek nothing more than to devour you. They're not to be played with. They're not to be toyed with. And we have that going on today. You'll find people in certain segments of our society that are very evil, and they are very caustic. They are firm in their beliefs. They're ferocious in their beliefs. They're very vocal in their beliefs, and so you have to be mindful of that. And then Paul says that they're idle. The King James says slow. I find it interesting that, and you'll see this today, where a lot of times individuals want to do what's wrong and evil, and at the same time they're lazy. As if it wasn't bad enough to be evil, but they're evil and lazy. And you'll see that today where a lot of people have extra time on their hands because they're not working. They've got extra time on their hands to do all kinds of ungodly things. If they get out and get a job, they wouldn't have time to misbehave. You'll see this a lot. We've seen it in our nation in the past few years. These people out in the streets rioting and carrying on and turning over cop cars and burning things. And listen, if you had to get up the next morning and go to work, you'd get in bed. You'd get in bed and you wouldn't have time to be out there doing that kind of thing. And yet, no, we got plenty of time to just wreak havoc all over town. Many of them are not working. Somebody else is taking care of them. And they got plenty of time to misbehave. Notice, they're liars, evil beast, and idol on top of that. And so with all this extra time on their hands in Crete, like today, they're going to go around wreaking problems and havoc. How do we live among that? And then the last word he uses, the King James says, slow bellies. It's the word literally for stomach. Gaster. We get gastroenterology, gastritis. We get a number of gastro words from this word. It literally means the stomach or the belly. It's translated in many versions as glutton because the stomach is the seat of a craving or a desire. We have hunger in our stomach. And so it becomes this symbol of someone who has a craving, an ungodly craving for what is wrong. And so you add all of that together and you have a sad and bad lot of folks that these Christians have to live among, and Paul is giving advice on how to do that. And so today, when we live among the world, how are we supposed to do that? Well, just reviewing in chapter 1, Paul said, number 1, you must have a strong faith that comes from a knowledge of the truth, verses 1 through 4. Our faith has to be built on a knowledge of the truth. We have to know our Bibles. We have to have our Bibles open and know the truths that are there and have that faith based upon that. Number 2, you've got to have a strong eldership, verses 5 through 12, that will, verse 9 in particular, convict the gainsayer, to answer those who are in error. And I'm glad that we have the elders that we have. And number 3, you've got to have strong preaching, verses 13 through 15 and 16. And I did not get to verses 15 and 16 because I wanted to leave that for this evening. So that's where we're going to begin this evening. But you have to have strong preaching that is willing to sharply rebuke and reprove that which is wrong, whether in or out of the church. So being in the world, yes, it's challenging and difficult, and there's a lot of wrong going on, but we can make it through. That's the point. We don't have to be devoured by these evil beasts. We can make it through, and we can make it to heaven, but we've got to do some things to get that done. And so Paul instructs Titus, and Titus is then to take this material to the brethren, and it will help them to learn how to live with the Cretans. So let's start in chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, and let's look at some other things that brethren must do in order to live among the worldly. Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So Paul talks about those who are spiritually pure and clean. He's not talking about physical things. He's spiritually pure and clean, and then those who are spiritually defiled. So those without sin in their lives, those with sin in their lives. And notice in verse 16 that some are going to profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him. So I want to start with this evening. When we come to chapter 2, what we're going to find is that to live with the Cretans and to live in the world, you're going to have to surround yourselves by true godly Christian character. It can't be someone who just simply professes that they know God, but someone who actually lives by God's word each and every day. And so then Paul goes into, in chapter 2, verses 1 and following, what is called sound doctrine. Titus was to teach sound doctrine, and sound doctrine, verses 1 through 10, is going to talk about our godly Christian character. He's going to start with aged men and then aged women, and then young women and young men. And he's going to go back and forth between these, and he's going to talk about the kinds of godly Christian character that Christians need to have. And if you'll surround yourself by these kind of individuals on the island of Crete, it doesn't matter what these evil beasts and idle gluttons are doing and liars, you will be surrounded by godly Christian character that will help you to stay faithful. And what is needed in the church today, chapter 1 and verse 16, is not just simply people who profess that they know God. Oh, I know God and I pray and I read my Bible. But actually do that. Serious about their Christianity, sincere about their Christianity, not hypocritical, not people who profess things, they talk a good game, but by their works, their actions, they actually deny Him. Sometimes you got to be careful not just simply just listen to what people are saying, but watch their actions. That's really what, if you want to know what a person is really all about, you don't just go by their words, but by their works. What are they actually doing one way or the other? So you got these people out here on the island of Crete that, oh, they're professing that they know God, but by their works, they're denying Him. We don't need that. We need true, godly Christian character, and Paul will launch into that in chapter 2. And so we're going to go down through here. Now, I wish we had time this evening to do a complete word study on each of these. It's a fascinating set of words. I'm going to touch the highlights. But I want you to get the overall point. In verses 2 through 10, I want you to get the overall point that when you have godly brethren around you, whether they're aged or young, when they are displaying all of these characteristics, and as we go down through them, think about this in your life. Am I this kind of person? Am I an older man that's like this? Am I an older woman that's like this? Am I a young woman or a young man? I need these qualities in my life. But the big point that I want us to get this evening is this. If we and our children are around this kind of godly Christian behavior, this is the kind of role models we need in our lives. That's why, brethren, the local church is extremely important. Because during the week, we and our children are getting other kinds of worldly things. We can come here, and even outside this building, we can be with godly brethren who have this kind of godly character. They're going to lead me to heaven. When I'm around the Cretans at work and other places where I'm around them, they're going to lead me down a bad path. I've got to have that godly Christian character to counteract all of that that's out there in the world. That's why the local church is important. That's why being around Christians are important. Our young people are looking for role models. Our young people are influenced. They're influenced by someone who says something. So it might be a TV star, a movie star, a music star, an athlete. And they're looking for things to hear and phrases and role models in this person and that person. And often that's worldly and it leads people down the wrong path. What about godly Christians? I want my children to be around godly Christians. That's what we must surround ourselves by. So, let's just go down through here. Now again, we will not be doing an in-depth study. I will say just a few things about a few of these words, but you get the main point. These are godly Christians. And we need to take this very seriously because from time to time you will see brethren. Let's just start with aged men where Paul starts here in verse 2. I've seen before in the church where you'll have an aged man. He's not this when he should be. Or an aged woman. By that time in their life, they should be such and such, and they're not. What's happening? Well, back in chapter 1 and verse 16, that they talk a good game. Oh, I've been in the church 40 years. And I'll give you an example in just a minute. But they're not really practicing what we find here in chapter 2. So we don't need people who are just simply talking a good game, but they actually have this in their character. So verse 2. By the way, verse 1. Speak the things, Titus, when you're preaching and teaching among the brethren, in addition to chapter 1 and verse 5, you're supposed to help appoint elders in every city. That's your work as a minister. I was asked this past week in one of our Bible studies with Benjamin, whom we're supporting now in Ghana. Well, what is that in verse 5? What are the preachers doing to help appoint elders? And so we talked about that. They do that in part by teaching on the qualifications and so forth. So that's a question that people have. But in addition to that work as a minister, he's also to preach and teach. And the sound doctrine, doctrine that is healthy, literally, spiritually healthy, it involves this Christian character. What is it? Verse 2. That aged men be temperate, self-controlled, grave or serious. Okay? Respectable. Someone who is dignified. Someone who is spiritually serious and sound. Sober-minded. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. This sound word, we talked about this last Sunday night, means healthy, spiritually healthy. But look at that. If I will surround myself by an older Christian brother who is self-controlled, serious, and dignified and respectable and sober-minded, clear thinking, sound in faith, in love, and patience, that's the kind of older Christian brother that's going to help me avoid this worldliness. We were in a congregation one time where an older brother, it was one of those, well, I've been baptized for over 50 years. And he was making untoward comments toward the young girls. So much so that the fathers had to talk with him and say, please stop talking to our daughters about that. It was embarrassing. And that man should have known better. And he was doing it. And he was up in his 70s. Somebody says, well, that doesn't go on. Yeah, it does. Brethren can go through life and they're not growing to meet these things. They're not working on these things. They're just sort of professing that they know God. He wasn't dignified. He wasn't self-controlled. He was sane and doing things that were improper. And the fathers were, they were upset, and rightly so, that he was doing that toward their teenage daughters. But, on the flip side, if we will be these things in our life, and we can be around brethren like this, and our children can be around brethren like this, it will help them to make it through this wicked world. Look at the aged women, verse 3. Likewise, be reverent in demeanor. This is a little bit different word. Some versions continue to use the word grave, which you would think would be the idea of seriousness. But this is a little bit different, almost the idea of seriousness with regard to holiness in their demeanor. Very holy and serious in their demeanor. Not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine. We discussed this a few years back in looking at elders and deacons, that wine, number one, in the first century was a neutral word. When we hear wine today, it's automatically pretty much alcoholic beverage. But in the first century, it was a neutral drink. Some of it could be alcoholic, oinos, some of it could not be. But it was a table drink that was very common, and when you drank it, it didn't necessarily have to have alcohol in it. If it did, it was very low. But because it was everywhere, there's this qualification, not only here, but also in 1 Timothy 3, not enslaved. It's not something that you have to come back to over and over again, where you sit at it, you have to have it, you're enslaved to it. That's not going to be you. Teachers of that which is good. If we will surround ourselves by older Christian brothers and older Christian sisters who have these qualities, that will help us make it through life. Verse 4, these older women are training the young women to love, phileo, the close friendship, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sober-minded. Notice that. Where have you seen that before? This sober-minded is going to show up more than once. It's back in verse 2. It's here again in verse 5. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Sober-minded, clear thinking, chaste, the old English word meaning pure, spiritually pure. Workers at home, kind, being in subjection or submission to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young ladies, you need to have that in your life. Older ladies here this evening need to be that which is mentioned in verse 3. Older men here this evening need to have that which is listed in verse 2. And when we at Warfield Boulevard will have these things in our lives, then our young people can have a group of Christians to be around on a regular basis to influence them for good, and it will help them when they go to school and other places where they have to be out there in the world. It's that positive spiritual example. That's what was needed on the island of Crete. You've got this chapter 1 and verse 12. You've got all these ungodly people. And to counteract that, you have all the godly people in chapter 2. It was needed then and it's needed today. Young men, verse 6. And we have young men here this evening. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. That's the third time we've seen this word. In all things, showing thyself an example of good works. See this word example. That's the whole point. Surround ourselves by the example of these older and younger men and women, and that will help us make it through. Look at verse 7. In thy doctrine, what we teach, showing uncorruptness. We're not going to change the word of God in any kind of way. Gravity, some versions, the older, that's not when you drop something, it falls to the ground. Gravity in the old sense of grave, again, serious, respectable, dignified, sound speech that cannot be condemned, watching what we say, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. Look at that, the latter part of verse 8. That's the whole point again, that we're living godly lives where nothing evil can be said about this older person or this younger person. And when we surround ourselves by that kind of people, that is going to help us get to heaven. And then he brings in the servants in verse 9. Exhort servants to be in subjection or submission to their own masters and to be well-pleasing to them in all things. Not gainsaying, not speaking against, and some versions say argumentative, arguing against and speaking against their masters. Not purloining, your version might say pilfering, to steal a little bit here or there, to take a little bit from your master. They're not going to do that. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn here is the same thing as 1 Timothy 2:9 and other places, adorn modest apparel, to put on. When you adorn something, you put it on, you display it. Sometimes it's used to mean ornaments, like an ornament on a Christmas tree, something that you hang there and you can see, that which is on you. And we're to put on the doctrine of God each and every day. Put it on. Spiritually speaking, of course, that's the kind of people that we need to be around. We need to be that ourselves, and we need to be around that. And when we do that, we can live with the Cretans. So the question is, before we move on, then, who do you keep company with? Who do I keep company with? Who's our main influence throughout the day and throughout the week? Is it those who are trending on social media? Is it those who are popular in society? Or is it godly Christians that we're having conversations with and that we are spending time with and that we are talking to? I think many young people, I'm not suggesting here, I believe we have a good set of parents here that are trying to watch over those kinds of things I'm talking about out in society. I think we're losing a whole generation of young people because they don't have. Their parents are not surrounding them by these kind of individuals, and so they're just swallowed up by the world. So who's our company? What associations are we keeping? What company are we keeping? I remember when I was young that it was very popular in a local church to spend a lot of time, not just in the church service, but outside the church service, like we did some this afternoon at the potluck, to go to someone's house or to spend time with brethren. Do any of you remember a time when you were young that you spent a lot of time with brethren? Brethren? And we wonder today, well, why is the whole thing falling apart? A lot of it is
We've gotten away from that. I say we accommodatively, in general. I don't have anybody specifically in mind here this evening.
But we've got to surround ourselves by godly brethren.
I remember a time when the conversations were filled in homes, whether our home or somebody else's home, with godly conversations, and people were talking about Bible things, and people were talking about spiritual things. You'd ride along in the car, and there would be that, or in somebody's home, or going to lunch somewhere. Brethren, we've got to surround ourselves. And when we don't, we shoot ourselves in the foot, spiritually speaking.
So Paul says, when you've got this spiritual base around you, you can live with the Cretans. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were being persecuted, it said that they came back to their own company, the American Standard says, literally their own people. Talking about the local church. They came back to their own. Their support group was the local church. And that's the way it needs to be for us today. The alternative, 1 Corinthians 15:33, you're very familiar with that. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. The other choice is just to be around the world on a regular basis, and then we wonder why we're being torn down and brought down by the things of the world. It's who we're allowing ourselves to be surrounded by. Let's look now at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's see the second thing that we need to live with the Cretans. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The second thing that Paul says here in chapter 2 that is needed to live with the Cretans is that you yourself must always be a godly person. First of all, surround yourself by godly persons, but you yourself have to learn to be sober-minded yourself, because you're not always going to have those individuals earlier in chapter 2. You're not always going to have mom and dad. Young people, you're not always going to have mom and dad. You're going to get out on your own one day, and you're not always going to have them to protect you and put up a fence and say, now watch this and be careful about this. That's good for right now. That's what they're supposed to do right now. But when you get out on your own, you're going to have to eventually stand on your own two spiritual feet, verse 12, and you are going to have to learn to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly. You! There was a time when mom and dad helped you to do that. And even those of us who are older, it's great when we can be around spiritually minded brethren. But what about during the week when nobody else is around? At some point, I've got to train myself to be sober-minded myself and godly and righteous myself. Did you notice when you look at verse 12 that we should live soberly? Did you notice how many times this idea of soberness has come up? I mentioned earlier we saw sober-minded three different times. One of the biggest issues going on today, I fear, is that brethren are not sober-minded. We typically use that word sober to mean somebody who doesn't drink alcohol. You know, they're not a drunk. They're sober. And it certainly applies to that. But we're talking about clear-headed thinking today. When I get up each day, I've got to be clear-headed in my thinking. It has to be based upon the truths of God's Word, the spiritual principles and doctrines in the Word of God. A lot of times I will hear things out in the world and people will just run with it. And we're not thinking clearly. We're just going with what a bunch of people say, or it's popular, or it's gaining popularity, or it's faddish. Everybody step back and take a breath and think clearly. Look at how many times sober-mindedness comes up in chapter 2. And there's a reason for that. These brethren are living among the worldly Cretans, and Paul knows that one way you guard against that is you get up each day and you think clearly about matters. And that obviously has to do with thinking clearly based upon the principles that are in the Word of God. And you'll also notice that he says here denying ungodliness. There's 2 points I want to make on this. We've got to learn to deny some things, to say no to things. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11:24, the same word used here. We've got to say no to things. Sometimes those who claim to be Christians, they won't be self-controlled. They won't control their desires. And they go do things that are immoral. And maybe they've been Christians for years. Maybe they've served in some church leadership role. But then you find that they're doing this and they're doing that. We've got to be clear-headed and controlled. You'll notice that not only did Paul mention more than once this matter of sober-mindedness, but he mentioned temperate. He mentioned self-controlled. Now he's saying deny certain things. That's how you live among the Cretans. You get up each day and sometimes you're just going to have to say no to some stuff. And you're going to have to do that yourself, even if you don't have parents around or the elders or other good people around you. We've got to develop our own personal control and sober-mindedness and thinking clearly. It's so important. So notice that both denial and living. We had a scripture reading this morning around the Lord's table from 1 Peter 2:24 that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. It's not just getting up each day and saying no, no, no. We need to say no to what is wrong, but then we need to live that positive Christian life of righteousness. And that's how we stay away from the things that are in the world. Notice verse 12. Soberly, there's clear thinking. Righteously, there's right thinking. And godly, there's godly thinking in this present world. Let's comment on this last statement and then move on. How do we live among the Cretans? Well, we need to understand something. Look at the latter part of verse 12. This present world, the margin of your Bible might say the word age. This is the word that talks about a period of time that men and women are living in, and it's what we would call today our culture, a cultural age. The thoughts and the pursuits of the present time, one lexicographer said. In other words, what we call the cultural age around us. And we've got to get up each day and not be taken in by the cultural age around us. There was some cultural thing going on in Crete, apparently based upon chapter 12 and verse 1. A lot of it was a pretty sorry culture. And in this present culture, we've got to be sober, righteous, and godly. Jesus talks about, he uses the same word in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:22, that the cares of this world, literally the cares of this age, choke out the word. Brethren, there are things going on in our American Western culture today that are not good. And young people, don't get caught up in the culture, the fads, and the ungodly fads and things that are going on today that you hear about. Don't get caught up in that. Think clearly about that. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 where Paul uses this word, that we are to not be conformed to this world. The Greeks had different words for world. One meant the earth, the literal dirt, the earth. One meant people. And then this one that meant the age in which it's, again, the thoughts and the pursuits of what is going on at the time. And Paul says that we are not to be conformed or fashioned according to this age. Don't let it wrap around you and form you and make you. It's just a culture. And often it's wrong. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, speaking of the devil, the god, small g, of this world, this age. Oh man, and the devil, boy, the devil knows how to control each generation that comes along, and he's doing a fine job with a lot of the culture today. But we've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this age, this culture that we're in. And Paul uses this word in Ephesians chapter 2 to talk about how that people get caught up in the living of this age, wherein you once walked according to the course of this age. People get caught up, and that's what's going on today. You just get caught up in the culture, and this is what I'm supposed to say, and this is how I'm supposed to act. And Paul says, you had to come out of that. It's a sinful age. It's a sinful way of life. And by God's grace and kindness, you were able to come out of that. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, I put this in because it's a reminder that even brethren can get caught up in the age, because Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. We're not told what it is, but he loved something about that culture of his day that took him away from helping Paul in the cause of Christ. So yes, even brethren can get caught up in the things of an age. And so this is how we live. We learn how to deny ungodliness and live godly lives and be sober-minded, clear-thinking, and righteous in our thinking and godly in our thinking in whatever culture we find ourselves in. When I was in Ghana last year, I mentioned a few things that were going on in America, and once or twice they kind of laughed. And one time, they started talking among themselves in their own language, and I looked to my interpreter, I'm like, well, what's going on here? This is what's going on in America. He said, we don't have anything like that here. We've never heard anything like that. My point with that is, we've got stuff going on here in our culture that they don't have going on in other places in the world. They've got their things going on other places in the world. But whatever it is here, we've got to deal with it, and we've got to live properly. And then last of all, look at Titus chapter 2. And come down with me now to verse 12. We must not get our eyes off of the blessed hope of the Lord coming again. How do we live among the Cretans? Well, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we live among the world? By keeping our eyes on Jesus returning and keeping our eyes on heaven. He had already said back in chapter 1 and verse 2, the hope of eternal life. He will say in chapter 3 and verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 7, the hope of eternal life. We've got to keep our eyes on that hope of Jesus coming. That's going to keep me walking right each and every day. I'm not going to get caught up with the worldly things around me. I'm going to be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If I understand the grammar there, this is one of those passages where Paul is teaching the deity of Jesus. Jesus is both the great God and our Savior. But we've got to keep our eyes on Him. And when you get up each day, you can't be looking at what the Cretans are doing and want to do that. You've got to be looking for Jesus coming again and making sure that you're right with Him. We talked about the greatness of Jesus this morning and that our whole life is about Him. You have to keep your eyes on the goal. You have to keep your eyes on that hope of heaven, not on the world around you. That's how you live with the Cretans. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, Paul describes it as the hope of a resurrection. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8 as the hope of what is not seen. Paul describes it in Galatians 5 as the hope of righteousness and the hope of the gospel and the hope of salvation. And when we live each day, we've got to keep focused on that goal. Brethren, here's how you live with the Cretans. According to chapter 2, you surround yourself by godly Christian character. Number 2, you make sure, and as parents, we want to make sure that our children are developing where they can stand on their own two spiritual feet, because we're not always going to be there, where we get to the point where we personally can be sober-minded and self-controlled and learn how to deny some things, say no to things, when they're out there on that date, when they move out of the house, when they're living by themselves. They've learned to deny some things
and they're living on their own two spiritual feet, and they're sober, and they're righteous, and they're godly. And I appreciate the young people here this evening. I believe we have them that are living that way, and I'm encouraged by that. Keep doing that. And then you keep your eyes looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. No, the world is not glorious. No, the world is ugly and sinful. But Jesus is the glorious, great God and our Savior. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here that we're going to keep for next week, Lord willing. At the end of chapter 2, Paul is going to talk about salvation, and he's going to talk about good works. We will pick that up, Lord willing, next Sunday night when we get to chapter 3. We will close the series on what we need to do, what we must have in our lives to live among the Cretans. Let's go out this week knowing that we're surrounded by things that are not right, and let's make sure that we keep those positive, godly characteristics, those people around us, godly Christians around us. Let's be denying those things that we need to, even when we're by ourselves, and let's keep looking for Jesus' return. That's what's most important. There's an event going on right now that I was told, it's estimated 117 million people are watching. Later, I might be one of them. Not opposed to that. But in people's lives, stuff like that is so important. They're so taken in by that, that they're not looking at what is most important in their life. And that is being right with Christ when He comes. You're commended for wanting to have that in your life. If we can help you this evening to become a child of God, to be baptized into Christ, or to come back as an erring child of God, we are here because, listen, we are living in an ungodly world, but we can make it. You can make it. Let's apply these principles, and we can make it through this ungodly world and be in heaven together. If I can assist you and help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?